Well, it's good to be back opening the Word to you. I want to thank those who, over the last couple Sundays, have opened the Word of God to you and the work they put into that and how they fed you. And it's great to be back. And not only for me to be back so much as to be back to the David series. I think every week we don't do it, somebody or somebodies will say, when are we getting back to the David series? Well, we're back. And we're heading into 1 Samuel 30 this morning. To give you kind of an idea of where we are in David's life, it's been 3 days since God has untangled David and his men from near disaster among the Philistines. For over a year, David and his 600 men and their families lived in Philistine territory, distancing themselves from Saul's unrelenting manhunt. They chose a town down in the south of Philistia called Ziklag, far from where Philistine King Achish ruled up in Gath. And from Ziklag, David was able to conduct raids against the enemies of Israel. He would wipe out whole towns to prevent any news reaching the ears of the Philistines and then report that he had actually carried out attacks against Israel. But the plan worked too well. King Achish was so impressed that he called up David and his troops to join the Philistines in a large-scale campaign against King Saul and the Israelites in the north in the region of Jezreel. Well, David played his part right to the very last. When finally the other Philistine leaders refused to let him join them and sent him home from the battle, he was afraid that he would turn against them in battle, and they forced King Achish to send David back to Ziklag, and remarkably to do so in peace. He and his men left first thing in the morning with a collective sigh of relief. The cover-up was never exposed. You can imagine that 3-day journey home, joking, laughing. I imagine they had plenty of Philistine jokes, maybe some singing, congratulating one another that they had dodged disaster once again, when it looked as if everything was about to cave in. Every dusty mile, anticipation grew. They'd finally be home again, at least as much home as Ziklag could offer. They could almost taste the feast, feel the embrace of loved ones, imagine regaling their families with their adventures, and then settling down with a long overdue rest. But before the village came within view, they met an ominous sight. Smoke drifting into the air from the direction of the town. They quickened their pace, hearts pounding, dread growing. The moment of truth comes and the town isn't there. Just blackened ruins, still smoldering. They rush into the village, fearing the worst, but there are no lifeless bodies strewn about as they had so often left other villages. But then another grim reality begins to take hold. Their wives and their children have all been hauled off as captives to be sold as slaves, to be used, to be brutalized. That could actually be worse than if they were dead. These men were battle-hardened. They knew risk. They knew hardship. They knew combat. But this struck at the very nerve center of their hearts. They had joined David in his flight from Saul. They had sworn allegiance to him. They had followed him into countless raids against the enemies of Israel. They had supported him in his scheme against the Philistines. And all, as far as we know, without losing one man. But now it looked as if their families would pay the price. Instead of shouts of joy at their homecoming, grief raged, anger mounted. Somebody was going to pay dearly for this disaster. Maybe David was not the kind of leader they thought he was. It was he who had led them on a fool's charade, and this is what they had to show for it. David feels the same gut-wrenching frustration and grief, and along with it, the sickening fear that he is bound to be the scapegoat. He is the leader. He had left the town, evidently largely defenseless, mustering troops to join the Philistines in the north. He had raided the Amalekites on more than one occasion. It was no surprise that they would return the favor. And after all this time, it looked as if his own men, disillusioned and grief-mad, were about to succeed, where Goliath, Saul, and the Philistines had failed. All his options were gone. There was no trick to pull from the bag. There was no other human being to turn to. Not Jonathan, not his family, not his men. David was done. Or was he? Maybe, just maybe, this mounting distress, this deadly crisis, would drive him to the only one in the universe who turns disasters into deliverance. It has, in fact, been 16 months since we have any record that David has sought the Lord in his troubles. He has schemed. He has deceived. He has pulled every trick in the book. And the time has come to get back to what defines him in the first place, the man after God's own heart. To be human is to face troubles. And belonging to God does not give you or me a get out of trouble free card in this life. There are, in fact, stretches of our life journey in which we seem to face a string of failures and falterings, threats and dangers, disasters and griefs. You reach the end of your rope. You're out of options. You're out of hope. And there's no one who can pull you out of your pain or despair. This text is for you. And you may not be in such a crisis point today, but the day will come. You can count on it. It's part of living life under the sun. And you will need to remember, I need to remember, what this passage teaches us. Follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, that's the south, and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, providence of God, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And Abiathar, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Distress driven to the Lord. Distress driven to the Lord is the subject of our text this morning. And these three lessons, let your distress drive you to remember God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let your distress drive you to remember God and focus your heart there. Second, let your distress drive you to ask God. In particular, to ask Him what to do, to ask for direction. Guide me, strengthen me, show me, reveal to me your will. Let your distress drive you to ask God. And then third, let your distress drive you to obey God. When God reveals His will, and there's much that He has revealed, just do what you know to do. Obey what He reveals. He's not going to reveal everything to you. He's not going to lay out every eventuality. He's not going to tell you every turn of the way, but He does give you enough to go on. Let your distress drive you to obey God. We put it in very simple language, because if you're like me, in the middle of the smoke and din of battle, in the middle of the midnight of despair, I need something simple to hang on to. I need something that will help gain my footing, some grappling hook that I can cast onto the wall of the security of God, a fortress to help me. Let's ask God to drive the truth of this passage into our hearts and to change our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. This is the word of God. In your kindness, in your love for us, in your wisdom, in your insight into what it's like to be human and to mess up and to face disasters in part of our own making, God, you have put this text in your word for your people that we might learn, that we might, through the Scriptures, have hope. And God, we ask for that this morning. Because it's so easy for us through the week to get so tangled and buried with the responsibilities and the disappointments and the failures and the sins and the dangers that, Lord, we find ourselves shrinking from you. We find ourselves casualties on the battlefield. And God, a text like this turns our eyes and gaze to you, from whence comes our help. So God, I pray you'd help us this day through this, your word, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his death and resurrection has made it clear that you have not abandoned us, but that you will fulfill your purposes for us. For you have redeemed us. You have made us your children. You have preserved an inheritance that will not fade away for us. And you will accomplish what you have begun. In Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. In the day of your distress, let your distress drive you to remember God. Second part of verse 6, we read, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It uses the very name of God. You notice that with the all caps L-O-R-D, Yahweh. It very literally means He is. It's the third person singular of the to be verb. He is. It reminds us of God meeting Moses in the backside of the desert when He says, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one, self-sufficient, but though self-sufficient, though self-existent, the one who chooses to enter into covenant relationships with human beings, to bind himself in loving love, in loving loyalty to their destiny and to their good, to be their Savior, to be their God. David knew Yahweh not as some theological concept, not because of some doctrines class he had taken. David knew him personally. It was the Lord, his God. It's possible to grow up in a religious culture, in a family that worships the Lord, and yet have no living, vital relationship with God yourself. And David himself has for some time now neglected, evidently, his relationship to the Lord. Finally, after many, many months, he encourages himself in the Lord, his God. Not just the God of his father, the God of his people. Not just, if we translate it into our times, the God of his church, the God of Hampton Park. But his God. And his distress, that distress drove him to remember God, to strengthen himself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? We actually have similar language that gives us some insight. Back in 1 Samuel 23, you may recall that Jonathan met him. This is after he's already on the run. He strengthened David's hand in God. Similar language. How did he do that? He said to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan strengthened him by manifesting his own loving loyalty, his steadfast love to David, but reminding him of a greater one who would not fail to complete his purposes for David. David needed to remember when he was on the run, when all his life was falling apart before, when he was losing, it seemed, everything that he had gained, he needed to remember that the God who had anointed him king would not fail in his purposes. That God had great love for him, that God was loyal to him, that God would be active for him. And Jonathan was a living human being there to remind him of what steadfast love looks like. Jonathan did that for David. But David's great strength was not in Jonathan, it was in the Lord himself. Let your distress drive you to remember God. Remind yourself who God is. Focus there. If you think about what happens when we gather together as a church body and we sing the kinds of hymns that we've sung today, this is not just reciting creeds and saying, "Oh yes, that's, you know, you can find that in my systematic theology book." No, we're reciting these things, we're singing them with tunes that we can remember, so that what's true about God is driven deep into our hearts, so that this week or tonight, as you leave the celebration of being with God's people and you're all alone and you can't sleep because of the distresses, you remind yourself who God is and who God is for you, the covenant God who has shown love to you through Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of who God is. Focus there. Recall what God has promised. Set your heart there. Preach truth to yourself regarding the Lord your God. What were the kinds of things that David would have told himself? Well, Maybe he rehearsed to himself psalms he had written or would one day write. "I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Maybe he remembered the battlefield of Goliath, or how Saul chased him, was on one side of the mountain and God preserved him by a report from the Philistines, or how God had extricated himself more than once out from the Philistines. He reminded himself that this God was his God. Perhaps he talked to the Lord as he does in Psalm 91. Actually, this would have been a psalm that he would have learned, for Moses had already written it years before. Likely Moses, and this has very much in keeping with Psalm 90. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Or perhaps he used words like Psalm 103, words that he would pen or had penned. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with the good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, even when you play the fool, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let your distress drive you to remember the Lord your God. God's promises and purposes for David hold strong. Goliath had failed to destroy him. Saul had failed. The Philistines had failed. His own folly had failed. The Amalekites would fail. His own men would fail. So as he recalls God's faithfulness on the battlefields, God's faithfulness in the cave, God's faithfulness over the fugitive years, God's faithfulness among the Philistines, God was not going to abandon him now. In fact, he would pen that God would not even leave his soul in the grave, would not abandon him to Sheol, just as he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. God does not abandon his people. God is God. And so in your distress, let it drive you to the Lord. The New Testament calls for the same kind of strategy. As we agonize in the struggle against spiritual forces of darkness in this world, you know, it's not just losing the job. It's not just the dealing with the terminal illness. It's not just dealing with the family difficulties. It's what it does to your faith and how Satan uses those things to suck you under and to drown you in your grief. So Paul says to believers in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Take to yourself the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I mean, there's a reason for the theme of Vacation Bible School, because when we're young, we need to learn what is the equipment? What does God provide for me to fight the battles, the spiritual battles of my life, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of gospel readiness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Always pray. Stress should drive us to the Lord. If you focus merely on the problems, on the pain, on the potential dangers, on the risk, on the fear, on the bad behavior of others, you will weaken your ability to cope and to conquer. I've been reading a book someone gave me recently, actually a Navy SEAL who lives in Greenville has written a book. He talks a lot. The theme of the book is about really internal dialogue, that what you say to yourself on the inside determines whether you survive the battle. And you know, Navy SEALs are renowned for what they can accomplish, but a lot of it is not just discipline of body and learning how to use the equipment. It's discipline of mind, of not quitting when everybody else would quit, of not losing your focus in the midst of the firefight. We need that kind of internal dialogue as well, and it needs to be focused on God. Confirm that you really do belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ, that it is the Lord your God. Then build on that truth. Remind yourself that His love is everlasting. He will never let you go. Remember that He has said He will perfect His plans for you. He will complete what He has begun in the day of Jesus Christ. He who provided you, Jesus Christ, a sacrifice for sin and Savior from sin and death, will not fail. And the Scripture teaches us this. He will not fail to supply everything else you need from the vast storehouse of all His riches in glory. So what are your troubles today? What are they? I imagine if they've really got you by the throat, you can name them pretty quickly. What are your troubles today? What is causing you bitterness of soul or grief, distress, depression, despair? Well, this text would teach us to turn our attention from these anxieties and focus on the Lord. What do you know to be true about Him? What has He promised? You know, churches can fall into the same trap. They run into difficulties. They want to solve various problems, and so they do the research, they work on the new programs, they hire new staff, they do all these kinds of things, but if they fail to be God-centered, if they fail to remember the promises of God, if they fail to strengthen themselves in the Lord, they will fail. It'll just be another round of charades with the Philistines rather than actual deliverance. Let your distress drive you to remember God. Second, let your distress drive you to ask God. Verse 7 reads this way. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." The ephod is a priestly garment, part of the priestly garments, and it was used to inquire of the Lord. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. You remember Abiathar is with David because of a horrible disaster where Doeg the Edomite wiped out a whole town of priests and their families, and Abiathar alone escaped. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" Now, if you're just reading this text and you haven't been following along with us through the life of David, this may not seem all that significant. In fact, David encouraging himself in the Lord, David inquiring of the Lord, we expect that of the man after God's own heart. We expect that of the man who supplies like half of the Psalms. But in the context of his life right now, it's a remarkable statement. It's like after weeks of stormy weather when the sun finally breaks through. Finally, David is actually inquiring of the Lord what to do. No more lying to himself that Saul will succeed in murdering him. No more deceiving himself that running to the Philistines is the only viable strategy. I mean, it seems obvious that he and his men should chase down the Amalekites and rescue their loved ones. Nonetheless, David asked the Lord first whether he should do so and whether he will overtake them. You know, just the act of asking God for direction in your life gives you increased clarity on what is right and what is wrong. You know, so many times we respond to the stresses of life with what we know is wrong if we would just take a moment to look at it from God's perspective. And so to bring ourselves to actually asking God, even when we think we're sure we know what to do, asking God for direction, it strengthens us. Even when we're sure we know how we should respond, asking God to guide us or to stop us if we're leaning in the wrong direction is so important to surviving the ordeal. Think about it. Why would you want to pursue a course that he doesn't want for you? I mean, haven't you ever made a decision that on the day that you made it, everything pointed that way? It looked like the perfect decision to make. Everything lined up. It worked out on paper. You felt good about it. You were sure this is the right thing. And then you get down the road a little bit and it blows up in your face and you go, "What happened?" Well, if you sought the Lord about it, and you laid yourself open to the Lord, you say, "Oh, well, God wanted me to know what it's like to fail. God wanted me to know what it's like to have things not turn out." But if you didn't even seek the Lord, you don't know whether you just got off course. Why would I want to be at odds with the Lord over all the universe, the sovereign of every event of history? I mean, doesn't it make sense that he would know what's going to happen? That he would know that while everything looks great right now, what's going to change tomorrow and next week and next year that will change the equation completely? He knows the missing pieces of information that would change what I think about this particular strategy. I mean, it makes perfect sense if you believe in this God as he is to ask God in the time of your distress. Even the man after God's own heart knows what it's like to sometimes neglect seeking the Lord in times of distress and to make matters only worse. So the scripture tells us, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious, fretful, worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." So you're thinking back to what God has already done, as well as asking for help and submitting yourself to his will. "Let your request be made known to God." And what happens? "In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," everything you could work out or scheme, will guard, will garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't forget to ask. Don't let your distress shut down your thinking. Let it drive you to ask God what to do. It might seem to you that, well, it's obvious what to do. That, you know, why would I bother God about it? Ask Him anyway. Because your need is not just knowing what to do. Your need is to be responding to a God who's directing you in what to do. That relationship is even more important than your knowing what to do. And so nurture that relationship. Sometimes when you think you already know, you make some of the worst mistakes of your life. Well, God says, those that seek me early shall find me. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives generously to all men, does not scold them for asking. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things like what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, they'll be added to you. Proverbs, Solomon will say, in all your ways, know Him, acknowledge Him, be close to Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't lean to your own understanding. Lean on Him. So, you've fallen in love. Do you ask her to marry you? Better talk to God about it first. What is God's will regarding your job? The next job you should take? Or whether you should quit the one you have? What does God want regarding your career? How should you respond to the crisis in the office? As a church, as we set out goals and plans and programs and ministries, as we plan, should we not bathe it in prayer? Ask God. Ask God. Why would you give up? I mean, it's like, you know, to put it in common speak, it's like the secret weapon. Ask God. Why would you not ask God? If you had a computer problem and your next door neighbor were the computer guru of the Western world, would you not ask him? You might not understand what he said, but you would at least ask him, right? I mean, when you've got a problem, you go to the expert in the area of the problem. Well, God's an expert in everything. Let your distress drive you to ask God. Amen. And then, third, we learn from the passage, let your distress drive you to obey God. Because God directly answered David's prayer. He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out. 600 men, they left a couple hundred at the brook Besor because they were too exhausted, but David pursued, he and the other 400 men. God said, pursue, you will succeed. So David pursues. I mean, what a gracious answer. God tells him not only to pursue, but he tells him that he will overtake the raiders and that he will rescue the captives. Now, God doesn't always answer that way. Sometimes all he gives you is the next move. But God answers him to the full. In our times of great distress, our despair, our disillusionment can drive us to cynicism. Can make us feel like, well, what's the use of obeying God? I mean, it's like he's got me in this mess. He's left me in this mess. Or if I got into the mess myself, he's not going to bother with me. Or he's great, but I'm not sure he's good. Often the devil works on us that way, and we actually choose to disobey God because we feel like God has abandoned us. But disobedience is never the right strategy in times of deep distress. In fact, you don't have to live too long before you know that it will only make matters worse. It's better to die obeying than to survive disobeying. Because ultimately there's a price to pay for the disobedience. Whatever your solutions to your problems, you can at least reject any course of action that you know to be contrary to God's will. Just you've got your list of options. Just wipe those off the sheet. Mark those off. Go for what you know God wants you to do. In the middle of the fog of war, in the blinding pain, in the surging uncertainty, grab hold of what is solid and sure, the truth of God, the will of God. Ask what to do, and when God shows you, do it. Do it. Let everything else fall by the way. Focus on what you know God wants you to do and leave the rest to Him. You know, sometimes the problems are over here and we're all wrapped up in them, but you don't know any answers to them, but over here is something that you know is out of step with the will of God. And you might say, well, they have nothing to do with one another. Well, yes, they do, because your relationship to God, your obedience to God, your leaning on God has everything to do with every problem that you face. So don't leave that unattended. It may appear to have nothing to do with what your current problem is. It may give you no answer, but at least you know this is what God wants for you. Stop fretting about what you don't know and obey what you do know. C.S. Lewis called the stress the megaphone of pain. It's a way that God shouts to us. The pain shouts to us so that when we're a little hard-headed, the truth actually gets in. So we need to ask ourselves, is there any area of my life I know is contrary to the will of God? Is there any area I know I'm being disobedient? Now, identify it. What is it? Right? Then let's confess it. Say the same thing about it that God says about it. Tell God, you've played the fool. I shouldn't be doing this, or I should be doing that. God, I'm doing wrong here. Please forgive me on the basis of the blood of Jesus. Wash me clean. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Get me close to you. And then get pursuing what God has shown you is right to do. Let your distress drive you to obey God. Because that's often the reason for it. That's often the reason for it. God disciplining us as His children to help us get back to doing what we ought to be doing. Why all the troubles in this life? Well, there's a number of answers to that. We live in a fallen world and we're a sinful people. But at least this morning we're focused on this. Why all the troubles in this life? God designs them to drive us to Himself. Because God alone can satisfy your greatest needs. God alone is a deliverer from your greatest enemies. And as long as you remain self-reliant, you follow a fool's course, you will lose. When your distress drives you to the Lord to save you, you find victory. You know, that's really what all of human history is about. I mean, Paul writes in Romans 8:20-21 that the whole creation was subjected to futility, referring to the curse, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The troubles in this life, God designs to drive us back to Him. When we rebelled against God in our sin. We brought on ourselves a host of troubles. We fell under the curse. But even God's judgment proves to be a blessing when it drives us back to Him. And not till I understand what trouble I'm in do I realize that I actually need a Savior, that I can't save myself, that there is one Savior that God has provided. His name is Jesus Christ, the Savior King. In His compassion, He died to pay the penalty that I deserve. In His power, He broke the stranglehold of death itself. In His steadfast love, He intercedes this moment for His own. He is the Savior that you and I need. And troubles, even of our own making, like these of David's, drive us to Him. The good shepherd of the sheep who leads us and cares for us and will safely get us home. He will declare Jesus Christ in the days of His humanity here on earth, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those that mourn. They shall be comforted." The troubles drive us to Him. Like David, we are distress driven to the Lord. Let our troubles drive us to remember the Lord, to ask His direction, and to obey His revealed will.